Luke chapter 10, look if you would, starting at verse 25. Luke chapter 10, verse 25. It says, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Now that's a pretty important question, amen? In fact, that's the most important question that anybody could ask, because the Bible says that we're appointed unto die, that all men are appointed unto die. So that's a pretty important question, how to have eternal life. Look at verse 26. He said unto them, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" And he answering said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, obviously this man had not been doing those things, but he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showed mercy on him." Then said Jesus unto him, "Go and do thou likewise." Let's pray. Father, again, Lord, I'm just thankful that we're here this morning. I'm thankful that we live in a country where we have the freedoms of coming to church. And Lord, I'm thankful for these folks today that took time out of their day, Lord, to come here to worship you, to hear your word preached, Lord, and to just hear from you through the word of God. And I pray this morning, Lord, that because we're here wanting to hear from you, Lord, I pray that you'll just speak to every heart in here this morning, Lord, whatever it may be that needs to be taken care of. I pray, Lord, that you'll just give us conviction. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has never received Jesus Christ, they've never trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection, they never trusted in his blood, Lord, to get them to heaven. Lord, if they haven't done that, Lord, I pray they'll do that today. And Lord, I pray as Christians today, Lord, that we'll learn that, Lord, that we all are just, we're a work, Lord. We're a mess, and we need you, Lord. We need your word to tell us how to live and what to do. And help us to be diligent, Lord, to do what your word tells us to do. Help us to learn this morning, Lord, from you, and Lord, help us to have conviction from you. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Now, this passage of scripture here is a passage that really has two different messages. It has a message for the unbeliever this morning, and then it also has a little bit different message for believers. For the unbeliever, it's a message of how to inherit eternal life. But for the believer, it's a message about compassion. And I believe among Christians today, the message of compassion is something that needs greatly to be preached. When I talk to Christians from other churches, even Baptist churches, and tell them who I am and what church I pastor, sometimes they don't give a warm reception. They just don't want to talk. Many times they tell me, they'll say things like, "Well, I go to this other church." When I never asked them if they went to another church. I just said hi. And you know, and they say, "Well, I go to another church," and they don't want to talk. They just don't want to talk. You know, Christians need to have compassion one for another. Amen. I mean, we do. I tell you this, folks, I think that, you know, the Bible says that the men shall wax worse and worse, and that love will go cold, and you know, we're starting to see that within churches too. We're starting to see that amongst Christians too, where Christians really have no compassion. Certainly we see it because Christians won't go out and tell other people about Jesus Christ. Hey, listen, don't tell me how compassionate you are towards people if you can ever go out there and tell them the one thing that could save their soul. We need to make sure we tell people. And so in that sense, Christians need to have more compassion. But I tell you that Christians need to have more compassion towards each other as well. A lot of people today don't have compassion. A lot of Christians today in many churches, they only want what they consider desirables amongst them. We live in a day where very few Christians will go out and that actually mean it when they stick their hand out and say, how are you doing? We live in a day where some Christians in churches, they only want certain people to come into those churches. We need to have compassion on people. And there's a lack of compassion amongst many believers today. Just think about how many times we're told that Jesus had compassion on people. I'm thankful that he had compassion on you and me. Amen? Amen. Now, in this story, we have this man who had come down from Jerusalem, and he was on his way to Jericho, and he was walking along there, and some thieves, amongst thieves and robbers, and behind the bushes, and these people came out and took just about everything he had, even took his clothes. And we were told that they wounded him and left him half dead. Now, we don't know how they wounded him, but we do know that if this fellow didn't get help pretty soon, that he was going to die. Now, this story that Jesus was given here was given to answer a question that was asked him by the lawyer. And that lawyer asked Jesus about the law, and Jesus turned it around and put it back on him. The lawyer tried to trick Jesus, and he said, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, this lawyer knew the law very well. That's the reason he's called a lawyer, okay? So he knew the laws. And so he was trying to trip up Jesus, the one who actually spoke to the holy men of old, who actually, that those things were written down. He's the author of the book. I think Jesus knows the word of God better than anybody. Amen? Amen. And so he tries to trip him up. And so the Lord gives this answer, and he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Notice here that Jesus turns this man's attention to the Bible. And you know the answer of all of life's questions are really found in your Bible. Everything that you ever want to know about life is found in your Bible. How to live it, what's right, what's wrong, what's good, what's evil. Everything that you ever want to know about where man came from, where man will end up, how it started, how it all ends, it's right there in your Bible. It's all there. How do we deal with problems? How do we treat others? It's right there in the pages of your Bible. But you have to read it. And so Jesus turns it around to the lawyer, and he gets him back in his Bible, and he says, what is written in the law? How readest thou? Man comes up and says, hey, how do I inherit everlasting life? And he says, read the book. It's there. It's there. It's right there in the pages of your Bible. And his lawyer says what the Old Testament said. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. That's written in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And thy neighbor is thyself. That's written in Leviticus chapter 19. So this man did know the law. And you know, it amazes me when you have people who say they believe the Bible is the Word of God, who say they believe that the Word of God is given by inspiration, who claim that they believe that it's God's very words, but they never read the thing. They never do what it says. Hey, listen, folks, if you really believe that this right here is the Word of God, 100% pure, the pure Word of God, in your Bible, wouldn't you read it? I mean, if you actually thought about it and said, you know what, this Bible here, it's not just a book, it's a book written by the Creator. It's a book that tells you how everything's going to end one of these days. It's a book that tells you where you will be for a thousand years from now. Amen. Wouldn't you want to read it? But Christians today, they don't want to read the Bible. Christians today are satisfied with just listening to what the preacher says that's in that Bible. Hey, preachers can fool you. Preachers are just human beings. They make mistakes. But there are no mistakes in this. You need to read it. And listen, do you realize that when the Lord was asked this question, you know what the first thing the Lord said? What does the book say? Amen. What does the book say? And so Jesus turned it back on this lawyer and got him to look back in his Bible. And Jesus did that to make the lawyer realize that he was really guilty of breaking all the commandments because he had not kept those commandments. He had not loved the Lord thy God with all of his soul and all of his might. He had not loved the neighbor as himself. And look at what Jesus said in verse 28. He said unto him, thou hast answered right. Jesus, the one who knows the law better than anybody, says, you got it right. That's exactly what you do to inherit eternal life. You know, but let me tell you something, folks. People read that and they get all confused. You know what the Lord's trying to show him? That he's guilty. You know what the law does? It shows you that you're guilty.
Amen.
That's the reason it's called a curse. That law is called a schoolmaster. It leads you to Christ. You know how that is? Because if I take the Ten Commandments right now and I start reading them to you, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Thou shalt not worship any other gods. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not bear false witness. You know what you're going to find out? Because if you really think about those words, the second you hear those words, you'll start to think, oh, I'm guilty about that one. Oh, I'm guilty of that one too. Oh, I've done that too. Anybody not told a lie? That's right. Don't you speak up. Everybody here has told a lie, because if you say, I've never lied, you just lied. Amen?
Yeah.
Have you ever stole something? You've heard me say it again. I'll say it. You know what? I had to put new pens on my desk again this week. Every month I have to buy 20 pens and put it on my desk. Now, I'm just going to go on a limb and say, I don't think you're evaporating. Amen? Now, of course I'm not accusing anybody in here of taking pens. All right? But what I'm saying is this. That law shows you that you're a sinner. Paul said, I was alive once without the law. But when the law came, sin revived and I died. You know what he's saying? He's saying that, listen, once I saw the law, I realized I was a sinner. He said, I would have not known that I was a sinner without the law. Listen, that's what the law does. And so when this man here said, what do I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord says, just keep the law. Just keep the law. Guess what? Nobody ever has.
Right.
You know what he's trying to tell them? You need more than that law. You think you're good enough to keep that law? Have at it. I'm going to tell you right now. Anybody here think you're good enough to keep the law? You're fooling yourself. I guarantee you didn't keep the law. From the time you got up this morning to the time you came to this church, I guarantee you that you at least sinned once. Amen. Well, you say, well, I didn't do anything. Yeah, but it's more than what you do. It's what you think, too. The Lord says that if you look upon a woman with lust, that you've committed adultery in your heart. Hey, that's thoughts. Do you realize there's also sin of omission? The things that you know to do good that you don't do? Mm-hmm. Yeah. How about that? You know, do you realize just coming to church this morning, you probably saw a sign, and on that sign, or maybe you drove by some of them car lots on 10th Avenue South, and you might have saw a car sitting there like, boy, I'd love to have that. Well, guess what? That's covetousness. Listen, we break the law all the time. Listen, if you're counting on keeping the commandments to get you saved today, if you could, you'd only be saved for a couple of minutes. And then you lose it. What? You can't keep the law. But boy, I tell you what, aren't you glad that Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, he made an end of the law?
Amen.
It's grace. It's grace. And so Jesus said, this do and thou shalt live. Jesus said this knowing this man had not kept the law. And to show this man that he was guilty of not keeping the law. And that's exactly what the law is for. The schoolmaster to show everybody that they're guilty before God. And it teaches us what sin is and that we're sinners. And so this lawyer's spirit was hit hard when Jesus pointed to the Word of God. This man knew that he was guilty of not keeping the law, and he knew that the very things he quoted Jesus were the things that he was not doing. How do you know that? Look at verse 29. But he willing to justify himself. Now, wait a second. If he had really done these things, he wouldn't have to try to justify himself. But it says, he being willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Every time I read that, I get a little bit irritated. I'm thinking, boy, what a. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, the Lord just showed him that he was a sinner, but what does he try to do? He tried to become technical. How many of you have ever met Christians that tried to be technical? You know, they'll say things like, well, that's technically not a sin. I did that, but it's technically not a sin. And they'll say something like, well, in a practical sense, I was right. Listen, this guy knew he hadn't kept the law. So when the Lord says, thou said right, he says, well, now, who's my neighbor? As if that's some sort of loophole. You know, one time I was witnessing to people one time, and I remember one time this woman interrupted me and said, well, what do you think about evolution? Well, you know what that is. That's them trying to get you off track. That's them trying to get you to change the subject. Why? Well, when you start talking about the fact that we're all sinners and that we've all come short of the glory of God, When you start to tell them that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, people start getting a little bit nervous when that conversation starts going on and they're lost. So what they'll do is they'll try to change the subject on you. They'll say things like, well, where do you think Cain got his wife? I don't think about Cain's wife. Who cares? What matters is are you saved? That's what matters. But a lot of times they'll try to get you off course by saying things. That's kind of what this lawyer did. He says, well, who is my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? He's trying to be technical. A technical question that this lawyer came up with to try to avoid the fact that the law just proved him to be a sinner. And he was trying to weasel out of it. Can you imagine that from a lawyer? But Jesus was not going to let this man off the hook. Jesus pins this guy down with a simple story of the Good Samaritan. Look at verse 30. And Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, and leaving him half dead. Now a thief is someone who, you know, who says, what you have I will take and make my own. What's yours is mine and I'm going to take it. That's what a thief is. And this man was traveling from Jerusalem, which is the city of God, to Jericho, which is the city cursed. So this man was going down to Jericho. And how many of you ever seen someone who once served God mightily, but now they stopped serving God? Listen, folks, we must understand that when we start going down that road, when we start getting away from the Lord, when we start getting out of fellowship with the Lord, we will be among thieves. Among thieves. You say, what are you talking about? Listen, the world will rob you of any joy that you have as a Christian. The world will rob you of your testimony as a Christian. The world will rob you of your inheritance or the rewards that you could get when you die, the judgment seat of Christ. The world will strip you of those things. You don't believe that? Read the story of the prodigal son. He took everything he had. He blew his inheritance. He went there, and you know what he had? He had something when he left, but when he came back, he had nothing. Nothing. The world took it all when he returned back to his father. And that's the same thing the world will do to you too. You start getting away from the Lord. This man is on the road, on the Jericho road. He gets robbed. His clothes are taken, and this man is left for dead. Verse 31 says, and by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now that just amazes me, because in this parable, this man's laying there, half dead. He's been stripped of everything. He doesn't have anything. He's going to die if somebody doesn't take care of him. And the first person that walks up is not an atheist. The first person that walks up is not an agnostic. The first person that walks up is a religious person. Now, you would think, well, if he's religious, certainly he's going to take care of this man. This priest wouldn't even walk on the same side that this man was laying on. And this priest wouldn't even look at this poor man as he was laying on the roadside. This priest wanted to avoid this man as he walked into the city. And you know, sometimes as Christians, we need to realize that there are unsaved people out there. And we know that the need for people to hear about Christ. And we avoid talking to people about the Lord. We'll see somebody and think, boy, there's an opportunity to witness to them. And then sometimes we'll turn and go the other way. And we'll talk about sports. We'll talk about the weather. We'll talk about how big our squash got last summer, but we won't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes believers avoid the lost. Even in some churches today, Christians will avoid those who don't look the part. Some Christians have got to the point where many times they'll snarl their nose at people who do not do the things that they're supposed to do, or dress like everybody else, or put on the same cologne as somebody else, or comb their hair the way somebody else does. That's the way a lot of Christians have become. Folks, we need to show more compassion than that. You know what the Lord looks at when he sees a saved person? He looks as one of his sons. Amen. And we need to have compassion for each other. But Christians today, so many of us have become just like that priest. So many Christians today have gotten to the point where even if they see somebody who has fallen down in their Christian walk, rather than praying for them and rather than walking up to them and encouraging them, going to them and saying, hey, brother, we miss you coming to church. Why don't you come back to church? Rather than doing that, a lot of times Christians will just stand back and say, well, he made his bed. He'll have to just live in it. He'll have to lay on it now. He made his bed. He should have never done it in the first place. He should have never gotten away from the Lord. No, we need to show more compassion than that. You know why? Because just when you think that you can't fall, you'll fall too. Amen. And you're going to need somebody to give you some grace. You'll need somebody to come by and encourage you. This priest come by and wouldn't even look at this fella. This priest walked by and he goes, I'm not going to walk on the same side as this fella. Religious person. And I tell you this, I'm starting to think that there are a lot of Christians today that are just like that priest. Just like that priest. I remember one time, I was in a church one time, a man walked through the door and his clothes were wrinkled and stained. He smelled like alcohol, his beard was unkempt. When he walked into that church, it was like the parting of the Red Sea. You should have seen it. This man had no problems at all finding a seat in that church. Because I'm telling you what, the second he turned and was going to sit down, people was like, whoa. This problem, what better place for a drunkard? Come to church. Amen. But a lot of Christians don't think that way. A lot of Christians think, listen, folks, the Lord is the one who heals those who are sick.
Right.
Amen. Now notice here in verse 32, it says, and likewise, now this priest came by, saw him there laying on the road, walked on the other side, wouldn't even look at him, wouldn't even walk on the same side of the road as him. Verse 32, and likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked upon him. Now listen, this Levite here, he was also a religious man. He looked at this poor fellow. And this Levite is like he was saying, you know, he should have been living right. He should have known not to come this way. But even this Levite, he would not help this man either. Just like many Christians today. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. Of all people that would come and help this man who had lost it all, this man who was on the verge of death, it wasn't a Jew that helped him out. It wasn't a religious person that helped him out. It was a Samaritan who the Jews would have nothing to do with. It was a Samaritan who helped out this man. Look at verse 33. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he had departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. What a parable. What a story. Sure gets a person thinking about it. Sure gets a person thinking about how important it is to have compassion upon people. But then after giving this parable, Jesus asked the question in order to answer the question. Remember, the lawyer had tried to use the old debate tactic by saying, well, who's my neighbor? And then after giving the lawyer the story of the Good Samaritan, Jesus asked the lawyer in verse 36, which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? And the lawyer said in verse 37, he that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, go and do thou likewise. The lawyer had asked, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus showed this lawyer 2 things. He showed him that it wasn't being a Jew that was going to get this man to heaven. I mean, after all, it was a Samaritan that helped this man out. He said, in other words, it's not who you came from. It's not because you're a Jew, you're not going to get inherit eternal life because you're a Jew. And Jesus also showed his lawyer that it was not keeping the law that would get him to heaven either, because the lawyer knew that he was guilty of not keeping the law. Now, if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, if you're counting on the fact that your dad was a Christian, you say, oh, no, people don't ever do that. You'd be surprised how many times people say that. Listen, when I'm out talking to people and I'm going door to door and talking to people and asking people that are saved, you know how many times I've heard, and I say, hey, listen, I've got a question for you. You know, I'm Pastor Bob Crowder. I go to Graceway Baptist Church. I'd like to invite you to church. Hey, I've got a question for you. You know you're going to heaven one of these days, right? I mean, you've received Jesus Christ. You're saved. You've trusted in the blood of Jesus Christ. And they look at me and says, oh, don't worry. My dad's a deacon. I don't care if your dad's a deacon. Well, my dad's a pastor. My great-grandfather on my mother's side was a pastor. Who cares? That's not going to get you there. That's the reason why Jesus Christ has to be your personal Savior. Amen. Everybody is responsible for, listen, everybody must be saved. Every single person must be saved. And it doesn't matter what your pedigree is, folks. I'm just going to tell you. You could have come from a whole line of preachers, both on your dad's side and your mother's side, and that's not going to help you out one bit. Not one bit. If you're counting on the fact that your mom or dad was a Christian to get you to heaven, you're counting on the wrong thing. If you're counting on you being a good person to get you to heaven, you ain't so good. Neither am I. You want to know how good you are? Start reading in your Bible. And when you start reading your Bible, you start to see how what the Bible calls sins. And then notice that when you are going to be judged one of these days, you're not going to be judged compared to everybody else. You might be, listen, you just might be the nicest, most clean person in this church. But here's the problem. You're not judged compared to everybody else in this church. You're judged compared to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, how do you stack up now? We're talking Jesus Christ, who never sinned, not one time. Perfectly holy. Anybody want to be compared to him? I'll tell you this, if we would start comparing ourselves to him like the Bible compares us to him, like we're going to be compared to him at Judgment Day, may I tell you, folks, if you started to compare yourself to him, it would sure humble all of us, wouldn't it? Amen. Just when we think we're something, okay, maybe you are. What are you compared to Jesus Christ? Listen, if you're counting on yourself to be a good person to get you to heaven, you ain't going to make it. If you're counting on your baptism to get you to heaven or your church membership to get you to heaven, you got it wrong. It's not about what you do to get saved. It's about what Christ did that'll save you. Amen. He died on the cross for you 2,000 years ago to pay the wage that you owe for your sins. And if you believe in his shed blood, that his shed blood will wash away your sins, if you believe he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and rose again the third day, that's the gospel that you'll be saved by. Romans 10:9 says that thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you've never been saved, you need to be saved today. And Christian, what about your compassion? Do you have compassion upon others today? Do you care whether or not people get saved out there? I mean, you've got the whole city of Great Falls where most of them are going to die and go to hell. Does that move you at all? I mean, do you have any compassion upon them at all? Do you have had compassion on those who've gotten away from the Lord? Listen, we know people in this church who've gotten away from the Lord. Anybody call them? Anybody went and talked to them? Try to encourage them? Where's your compassion? I'll tell you this, folks. I remember my Good Samaritan. I remember there was a time in my life when I fell in my Christian walk. My Good Samaritan, his name was Andy Spencer. And Andy Spencer was a guy I used to work with in the military. And I was away from the Lord during that time. I wasn't living right at all. I remember Andy Spencer every day. Of course, he was my boss at the time, too. Every day he'd come up and say, "Hey, going to church on Wednesday night, you want to come with me?" No, I'm not going to come with you. And he said, "Okay, we'd go to do the job." Next day, "Hey, I'm going to church on Sunday. You want to come with me?" No, I don't want to come with you. The guy bugged me so much that finally I was like, "Fine, I'll go to church just to shut you up." And I did. And when I got to church, I got right with God. He saw a fellow laying there who had fallen in his Christian walk. And he cared enough. He had enough compassion. Rather than saying, "Boy, I tell you what, you sure have done something now. I can't believe you, a Christian, acting like that. What's wrong with you?" No, he didn't do that. He said, "Hey, listen, I'm going to church. Why don't you come with me? Are you saved?" "Oh, yeah, I told him I'm saved. Why aren't you in church? Why don't you come with me?" He had compassion. He was my Good Samaritan. You being a Good Samaritan to somebody today? You showing compassion on somebody today? You inviting people to church, maybe a Christian who's not been right, maybe a Christian who hadn't been to church in a while? Are you reaching out and saying, "Hey, brother, get back in the fight. Come on, let's go to church. Let's do something for God." Are you doing that, or are you just sitting back and maybe walking on the other side of the street, trying to avoid that person? Don't want any confrontation. How much compassion do you have this morning? Let's stand.